This is God's holy word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen. Tribulation. Say, scary sounding word, but it's something we're all too familiar with. Tribulation. It's a subject we'll be considering this morning. And we read verses 1 through 11 today, and we actually looked at those last week as a whole. Today we'll be honing in on specifically verses 3 through 5, which deal with that subject of tribulation. Look there again at verse 3. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. So that is the passage particularly within the larger verses that we'll be focusing on today. And we'll be talking then about tribulation. And we're going to talk about the good that can come out of tribulation. So that we can even, as it says here, glory in tribulation. And so let's begin then by defining this word, tribulation. In the Greek, the word tribulation is one of those words that can be used in a very general way. Literally, it's a word of pressure. Something pressing down upon you. And so it's this general word that can refer to all the sorts of troubles and afflictions and pains and sorrows that can press down upon you. Especially has in mind the kinds of afflictions that others can bring into your life. From a Christian persecution standpoint, you can think of even how non-Christians would sometimes persecute Christians. That too would fall into this category. Well, we need to study about tribulation. We need to study about it because it's going to come into our life. Scripture is very clear about this. We read it in that John passage earlier, John 16:33. Jesus explicitly said, "In this world you will have tribulation." Paul said something similar in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is the reality of life under the sun. This is true in general. All humans are going to face different kinds of tribulations. And it's especially true for the Christian. That even the Christian will not only face the various kinds of tribulations that people face in this world, but they'll also experience from time to time Christian persecution. And so we will have troubles and sufferings and afflictions. We need to consider today how we will think about those. When they come, how will we think about them? How will we frame them in our mind's perspective? And then how will we respond to them? That's what this passage addresses. You see, this passage wants us to see a positive outcome of life's differing trials. Yes, tribulations are difficult. Troubles are going to be troubling. And yet verses 3 through 4 present a sort of, you might call, chain reaction that takes place for Christians when these troubles come. A sort of cause and effect. One thing leads to another. Tribulation, it says, produces something. It produces perseverance. And then perseverance produces something. It produces character. And character produces something. It produces hope. And so this idea of producing here, this is about bringing something about. The one thing is a stimulus in your life for the next thing. Again, a sort of what I'm calling chain reaction. I don't know if that's the most technical use of that term, but it's the idea of one thing leading to the next. And yet, of course, as I present this sort of positive chain reaction, maybe some of you can relate by way of the opposite. You see, verses 3 and 4 present this positive reaction. You go from the tribulation ultimately to hope. It's a positive upward spiral. Tribulation leads you into something positive. However, maybe you've experienced the opposite in your life. Maybe tribulation has led you downward into a sort of downward spiral. Maybe it led you to anger or denial, or maybe to doubt your faith or at least question it. Maybe tribulations have launched you into depression. Well, if this is your story then. If you found this downward spiral, then this passage is meant to encourage you to think about how tribulation can ultimately be used for good in your life. This passage would want to have you be transformed in how you think and respond to tribulation. God would not have it to shipwreck your faith. God would have it to bring about growth in your life. I think this is something we can all relate to because we've all had different tribulations come. So let's step through the chain reaction. Let's consider the different parts. Let's begin with thinking about how tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance is that characteristic of endurance, of steadfastness in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trouble. James 1:3 actually says something similar, very much agrees with Paul here. James 1:3 says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. James goes on to point to the example of Job. I mentioned that earlier. Job, according to James, had this quality of perseverance. Job was steadfast amidst the troubles, amidst the tribulation. You see, this is where the connection with tribulation comes. When the tribulation comes, one of two things can happen, broadly speaking. You can stand up under the tribulation, or you can not stand up under the tribulation. In other words, when the troubles come, you either persevere or you don't. You fail. You fall. You either overcome in and with Christ or you drown in despair. That's why people who commit suicide often are described as giving up. That was the bad counsel given to Job by his wife. Curse God and die. Job didn't do that, though. Job had perseverance. In him, that's what the tribulation produced. And so he pressed on. And of course, with Job and with us, this especially has in mind our faith. Will our faith persevere? Will our faith endure through it all? For Job, it did, and that's why he's such an excellent example for us. OPC minister and professor John Murray said of this kind of perseverance, he said it's something very active. You know, sometimes we can think of patience in the midst of a trial, something more passive. Sometimes we think of it as just the idea of enduring is just something we do passively. We just grin and bear it. Just hope we get through it. There may be some truth to that. But Professor Murray especially made the case that this is something active that you do. You actively, consciously set out to persevere amidst the trial. In Romans 12:12, Paul calls us to be patient in tribulation. Something similar. And there it's a command. You don't command something that you can't seek out. And so he commands us to be patient in it. In other words, we patiently look to persevere in the midst of the trial. It's something we can do. We can respond to this tribulation in that way. It's how Christians are called to respond. And so the idea here seems that it's a saying that tribulations can help develop this in us. It can help develop this trait of perseverance, of endurance. We grow in endurance through the trial. Maybe when you're a young Christian, you find yourself struggling and stumbling more through the tribulations. You just seem to just barely be getting through it all, barely surviving it all. But as you grow, hopefully you find yourself more able to endure them more easily. Think about the analogy of physical training. We can talk about endurance with physical training. And in physical training, you gain endurance by working out more. You can actually grow in your physical endurance. And when you've not been training for a while, when you maybe take a few weeks off from the gym, you go back out, suddenly you feel like your endurance isn't like it used to be. Well, so too it seems, according to this passage, with tribulation. For the Christian, we find that our endurance is grown through the affliction. Trains us in this way. Now, it would be a helpful theological point to notice something here and point to divine grace and to be encouraged in this subtle point. See, when we find ourselves enduring amidst a trial, we should humbly give glory to God. See, verse 2 here talks in general that we stand in grace. Verse 2, when it uses that language of standing grace, it's not talking just only about tribulation there. That's more broadly put. But certainly it has an application even to our tribulation. That we stand in grace in all stages of our Christian life. And so when we endure and bear up in tribulation, we praise God that it's by His grace we stand. And so the theological point I'm noting here is to glorify God in how we endure. See, notice that this passage doesn't put this as a command. It doesn't say when tribulation comes, persevere. Now we should. I've mentioned elsewhere that idea is commanded in Scripture. But at this point, it's not put in a command. And surely because it's not meant to exhort us as much here as it is to encourage us. The command is certainly implied. But the encouragement is what's highlighted. See, God will uphold you. God will uphold and strengthen and encourage the Christian in the midst of trial. And so the true Christian can be comforted by this, that ultimately those who are truly in Christ will remain steadfast. They will persevere. And so don't miss the implied call to persevere, but certainly don't miss the encouragement. God's the one who will bring you through it all. That comforts me. I hope it comforts you as well. God wants you to be comforted as you hear this. For the Christian, tribulation will in fact produce perseverance. And so be encouraged by that revelation. Encourage your faith with it whenever you go through the trial. Well, that leads then to our next step in the chain. Perseverance produces character. Now here's one of those places where I just don't love the English translation. The NASB, if you have the NASB translation, I think that's a better translation at this point. NASB translates it as proven character. Proven character. The word character in English comes out so broad. This may not be very good English, but I would even translate it something like this, that it produces provenness. Provenness or approvedness. Perseverance produces the quality of being proven. See, this word is about the idea of being proven genuine. It's the trait of something or someone that's been examined and tested and found to be true. It's like if you took what you thought was a diamond to a jeweler and he looked at it very carefully and did his examination and said, yes, this is a diamond. He's confirmed it. He's gone through the process to make sure it's what it's supposed to be. That's the idea here, this provenness, this proven character. We find the same word used in Philippians 2:22. There it talks about Timothy's proven character. How he had a proven character as he served alongside Paul. The way he served alongside Paul in faithful Christian service showed forth his character. Showed forth his conviction and faith. Another time this same word is used is in 2 Corinthians 2:9. And there Paul talks about how he's been writing to the Corinthians and how he's been exhorting the Corinthians. And he's saying that essentially he's doing this in order to prove their character. And how will their character be proven is if they actually do what he's commanded them to do. And then it will show their proven character. And so those other references confirm what we see here in this passage. That this perseverance produces inside you this trait of being proven. Of course, what's being proven is essentially your faith. Do you have true faith or not? Scripture talks at several points about a false faith. In fact, different kinds of false faith. For example, in James, he says in James that faith without works is dead. That's an example of a false or a fake counterfeit faith. Someone might claim to have faith, but if their works don't show forth a lively faith, then that's not a true saving faith. So too, in terms of our tribulation. Your tribulations will either show your faith to be genuine or show it to be counterfeit. This is, of course, Jesus' explicit teaching in the parable of the sower. In Mark 4, for example, Jesus said, he talked about the different seeds being thrown, and he said that this is like the seed sown on rocky ground, that at first it sprang up so quickly, but as soon as the sun came out, it got scorched because it didn't have any roots. Jesus said, specifically, he said, that is like the apparent faith that seems to shoot up, but as soon as tribulation comes, that it dies away. In other words, it wasn't a true faith. And so tribulation can test our faith. It can show it to be whether it's proven genuine or not. In other words, we see here tribulation is inherently a test. This was seen in the early church, for example, during the Roman persecution of Christians. Sadly, many people at that time were given the choice of keep your faith and be persecuted, maybe be killed, or renounce your faith. And the sad part is that many did renounce their faith. Now, many of those people that renounced their faith actually later, when the persecution died down, they re-announced their faith. They said, I really am a Christian. Now, maybe those people who did that, maybe they did have a genuine faith at that first moment, but it certainly didn't look like it. They certainly gave no sign of it outwardly when they were faced with the trial and renounced their faith. Had they not renounced their faith, it would have evidenced a lively faith, at least outwardly. And see, ultimately, this is the difference then between the true Christian and the false Christian. The true Christian will ultimately persevere. The true Christian, when the tribulation comes, he will show himself approved. The false Christian will not ultimately keep the faith. And yet again, realize this is something that's developed according to this passage. And so that gives us then this same theological point we made a moment ago. That God is at work in our lives in this. That God's at work by His grace to grow our faith. He's at work to bring out our faith's proven character. That's why certainly we see elsewhere in the Scriptures of how we can pray, I believe, help my unbelief, that even in the midst of trials, we can see God strengthening our faith, showing it more and more true. And so our provenness is something produced even through this chain of perseverance. Like how we can grow in endurance, we can grow in this approvedness. In fact, that's what we see elsewhere in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul exhorts for this. Paul commands Timothy there. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." Same word. And so this is something we can diligently work at. In the tribulations, we can look to show our faith proven. And so this is that same sort of balance and tension that we saw in the previous trait. Something we are exhorted to pursue and yet encouraged that God is doing. We're exhorted to show forth our faith as one approved, as one proven, and yet rejoice knowing that God is bringing this about in the true Christian's life. Let's then turn to the final step in this chain reaction. The proven character produces hope. Of course, that's what we've been talking about. Our sermon 2 weeks ago in Romans was all about hope. Hope contrary to hope. Hope that the world cannot fathom or understand. But a hope that we have found as Christians to be certain and true. As Pastor Miller, we said, called it a biblical hope. And so here in the midst of troubles and afflictions, Christians find that it results in hope. A persevering faith proved genuine through tribulation, it gives us confidence that we have this hope. It instills in us a growing hope, hope even amidst the troubles. Of course, that's what we so desperately need when we are going through trial. When we're going through the hard times, what we want and what we need is hope. In seminary, when we were training for biblical counseling, they said that one of the first things you should do in that first counseling session is try to establish biblical hope. Try to encourage the person, based on their circumstances in the Scriptures, that there is hope. I can understand that. That's what we need in the midst of the troubles. And that is what God encourages you with today. That in the tribulation, God will ultimately grow you in that hope. That the ultimate outcome of your lives is one that's hopeful. A grand and glorious hope. And what is that hope? I mentioned at least that it's a twofold hope. Surely there's a hope even for the immediate circumstances of this life. Hope that in the midst of the tribulation, God is with you. He's with you and He still has a good plan in your life. As again, Pastor Miller liked to always say, Romans 8:28 is still in effect. That hope is there. That God can give you a peace that transcends all understanding amidst the troubles. That you can take heart in Jesus who says He has overcome the world. So many other passages you could quote that talk about how we can have hope even now. Even in the tribulation. Hope for the present even. And yet even as we acknowledge that, we also know as Christians that our ultimate hope lies beyond this life. Abraham, for example, had the same hope beyond this life. Even while he was hoping for a physical son, a son through whom blessings would come to the world, it tells us in Hebrews that he was still ultimately hoping for something beyond that, a heavenly inheritance, an eternal inheritance. And that hope that Abraham had, that faith that Abraham had, meant he was justified before God, put in a right standing with God. And that's the same hope that we share with Him now. And Christ, His greater descendant, has come. And so our hope is in Christ, in what He comes and brings, in that salvation, in that justification that we have through Jesus Christ. We hope and trust that His death on the cross was so that we could be forgiven. Forgiven of our sins, be given eternal life. And in that eternity, we know it's a place that there will no longer be tribulation. Have to love the Scripture's description of eternity. No more pain. No more tear. No more sorrow. God's going to wipe away every tear. I point to Ecclesiastes sometimes, where it talks about the time for this and the time for that. There's a time to for good things and a time for bad things. But not in heaven. There's only a time for good things there. Not a time for tribulation anymore there. That's the hope I need when I go through tribulation. That these things will pass one way or another, whether I find relief in this life or not, I know I will ultimately find relief. And even in that hope, we can be encouraged by what we see here today, that God is growing us even through the tribulation. Well, Paul drives this point home even further about this hope by pointing not just to the future, but even to now and even in the past of how this hope has been seen in our life. And this is where we should find this final encouragement for today, that this hope has something very tangible for us, not just in the future, but even here and now. He says right here in verse 5, this hope does not disappoint. It does not. Why? Because God has poured out His love into our hearts. And how has He done that? By sending His Holy Spirit inside us. His Spirit is expressing His love. His love poured out into our hearts by His Spirit. Because His Spirit lives inside us. In the midst of the harrowing troubles of life, our hope is encouraged by the love of God, that He hasn't stopped loving us. And if that's not enough of what we experience currently in the present, it's been shown even in the past according to this passage. The love of God that lives inside us right now, Romans 5, it was demonstrated in the past when Christ was sent for us. And so He shows us in both ways the love of God at work in the midst of tribulation for us. The love of God living in our heart by the Holy Spirit, and the love of God in the past demonstrated by sending His Son to die on the cross for us. The love of God is at work in our life in the midst of the tribulation. And that's how we know the hope doesn't disappoint. How we know it won't fall away. How we know it's that biblical, certain hope. God's love tells us it's sure. God's love's confirmed that in our heart. Objectively, it's been confirmed, His love, by what Christ did on the cross. History testifies to it. And subjectively, it's confirmed inside us. When we find that Spirit at work, when we find that we believe, it's because His love is at work in our heart by the Spirit. The Spirit has moved us into that faith. And then, keeping in mind God's love in tribulation, reflect on what it says later in Romans, Romans 8. Romans 8 tells us nothing can separate us from God's love. And it includes in that list tribulation. Romans 8:35. Tribulation cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And it's that love that is going to encourage us in the hope that we have. And that's what this passage wants to do, to encourage you as Christians as you go through these tribulations. When we experience the tribulations, Christians set their hope on God. And that hope doesn't disappoint. That hope will not fail you. It's certain and true. Be encouraged by that hope. It's a hope that Christians will be grown through it all. This is the perspective we are to arm our minds with, fill our minds with today. Surely this is why verse 3 can then tell us that we can glory in these tribulations. Some translations, if you don't have the Pew Bible, some translations will have the translation of rejoicing in the tribulations. that we can have joy in the midst of them. Well, that's certainly true. In fact, other passages like James 1 talks about the joy we can find in the midst of a trial. And yet, the Pew Bible translation, I think, is the best translation here at this point. The idea of glorying in a tribulation is a slight difference. The idea of glorying in them is the idea of boasting in a tribulation. It's a sort of legitimate kind of pride you can have in it. You can take pride in your tribulation. It's like they can be a badge of honor to you. Probably strikes you a bit strange. We can understand glorying in God. It's actually what verse 2 says. In verse 2, the Pew Bible there translates it as rejoicing, but it's actually the same word as glory in verse 3. So you could translate them, and I think you should, as glory. Glory in God and glory in tribulation. But notice how verse 3, it says, and not only that, not only do we glory in God. We can understand how we would glory in God, but also glory in tribulation. That's the surprising thing that's presented here. And it may seem surprising at first, until we understand what's going on. And that's the very point we've been looking at today. That's how we can glory in tribulations. Does it make the tribulation easy? But we can have a positive perspective about it. Because of this chain reaction we've discussed today. It's the mental perspective that God is bigger than all my troubles. God is able to use for good even the bad times in my life. God is with me in the trouble-free parts of my life, and He's with me even in the hard times of my life. When I need Him the most, He's there. And so for those of you who are in Christ, be encouraged when the troubles come. Find mental reason to glory in them. Trust God's wisdom and plan in it all. He will see that they develop perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So then, persevere. Believe in the Lord. By His grace, you will stand and press on. And be encouraged of His love that's with you the whole time. Even now, you experience His love by His Spirit. Be encouraged in how He grows us. Praise be to God who only does great things. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, how we have all known times of sorrow, heartache, loss, pain, suffering, affliction. Lord, these things do in fact press down upon us so much. And yet we thank You for Your word today, and we believe it to be true. And we know that You will not give us more than we can handle, but You encourage us that You will grow us through them all. And so, Lord, that is our prayer. That indeed our faith would be proven genuine through the trials that come. That You would use them for us to make our calling and election sure. And so, Lord, as we see these things happening, give us the strength and to glory in our tribulations, to have Your perspective on them. Lord, may You use us as well to be an encouragement to others in the midst of tribulation. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us stand and sing number 691, It Is Well With My Soul.
like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is
seated. We'll now receive our tithes and offerings to the Lord.